We have quite a few who are still on the list of sick and not able to be with us. I just thought one more that I want to add. So I'll wrap that down real quick. So we are grateful for the fact that you're here, and have a pretty good number despite all the ones that are missing. We are continuing our discussion of the humility of Solomon. We've reached a point where we've discussed Solomon himself, and we've indicated in this series of studies we want to make some applications to discuss the characteristic itself in some more detail. And what we did at the end of our time together last week is read a few verses from the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, contrasting the proud with the lowly. And in all of these, there is that indication that pride cometh before a fall. Pride is negative, spoken in a negative way. Now, we hear a lot of people that speak positively about pride in our day and time. We had actually a little bit of a discussion about this yesterday evening in the men's Bible class at my home, where we wanted to clearly make a distinction between self-esteem and hubris. And we acknowledged the necessity of having positive self-esteem. And in fact, the Bible refers to that on a number of occasions. One example that was given last night is from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where a man is told to love his wife as he loves himself. No man hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So there's an indication of a love for self. Not narcissism, not hubris, not that kind of pride, which is spoken of across the board in a negative sense in Scripture, but rather a sense of self-esteem. So we, I think, understand that. I don't know that there's any necessity of describing the difference. I think most of us can, like the old saying is, I know it when I see it. You can acknowledge or recognize the difference between those two things. But having said that, when we talk about pride, in our day and time, we have an awful lot of people that speak very positively about pride. I wanted to just give an example of this that happened just 2 weeks ago, about a week and a half ago. It kind of a little bit of a sensation in the sports world, and so many of you probably don't even know who I'm talking about. But there is a quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks. His name is Richard Sherman. I don't follow him either. But he made the game-winning play against the San Francisco 49ers in the NFC Championship game, and was immediately interviewed following that. You know, whoever it is that has the big play to win the game, they always put him on. And he just railed when he got that microphone in front of his face about how he was the best ever, best in the league. Nobody was nearly as good as him, and talked in a very demeaning way about the receiver that he had been covering. Just was so amazingly over the top with regard to his arrogance that it kind of caused a little bit of a sensation. People thinking that was inappropriate. He was speaking in ways that were not right. But the interesting thing about this is not so much that would happen. I mean, we see such arrogance, especially among the elite, whether it be rich people, as the warning is given concerning the rich a number of times in Scripture with regard to those who are famous. Nebuchadnezzar is a king, position of great power, and of course, the king over a world empire would be an example of great hubris. And actors, you know, individuals who have gained some kind of notoriety, it can go to their head. Very, very obviously happens quite a bit. But the interesting thing that I found about this particular circumstance is that when it happened, there was much discussion that went on about it, and much of it was a positive reaction to these men's words. In other words, they were defending him. They were saying that you have to understand this is a good man, talking about how he's not as profane as other athletes tend to be, that he's got a foundation, that he does much good work in the community. All those things are true. But what they were basically saying is that this particular thing was actually could be construed in a positive way. It wasn't a big deal, those kinds of things. And they were defending the idea of such pride and such hubris as he, you know, it's what makes him good. It makes what makes him who he is, and it's part of his character, it's a part of his name, those kinds of things, explaining away the fact that such is completely inappropriate. And we've recognized that as a society in the past, I do believe. I think that most of us probably still do, but I do think that it's another indication of the worm turning a bit with regard to culture, that these kinds of things that perhaps were looked down upon in other times are accepted as kind of run-of-the-mill and perhaps even exalted. And so pride is something that has many, many adherents, many fans in our society, in our culture. But the Bible speaks again without exception concerning the concept of hubris or pride. It speaks of it in a negative connotation. And there are any number of passages which indicate that an individual who is poor in spirit, an individual who is contrite, an individual who is humble, is one who will be pleasing to God. But an individual who has such pride is an individual who is going to be he's going to be opposed by God, and of course he will fall as a result of such pride. We find any other number of examples as you go into the Old Testament concerning Israel at certain times in her history where she was proud. Edom is another example, a very, very proud nation who exalted itself against the people of God and were brought low by God's judgment. And again, there are other examples. I wanted to make note of Nebuchadnezzar a little bit more in just a few moments' time. So what I wanted to do after we've talked about this a little bit is to go to that passage in James 1 that Justin read just a moment ago and just kind of look at the antidote of what James said needs to happen with regard to individuals who are poor in circumstance. What was the language that was in that translation? It's a little bit different from what?
Of humble circumstances.
Of humble circumstances. Of course, the New King James renders it, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation." So the one of humble circumstances. And we understand, again, we know what that means, who those kinds of individuals are. And there's an indication from this passage that individuals like that, it's a very difficult life that they live, a very difficult existence, circumstance, because of being without, whatever that without might be. And of course, I think contextually here we're talking about with regard to actual physical poverty and not having possessions. And any opportunity in that situation to where glory can come, an individual who is in those situations should take advantage of that, rejoice in it, be happy because the circumstances of life allows him in this particular circumstance, this particular occasion, to have some happiness, some recognition, some gain of some material good. And that's something to rejoice about. So we understand that there is nothing that is inherently wrong with possessions. We understand there's nothing inherently wrong with having something and to even enjoy what it is that we have. Nothing intrinsically wrong in that, but there are dangers that are associated with material possessions and riches. And one of the dangers that associates itself, correlates very closely with material possession, is the danger of pride or hubris. And so the interesting contrast, I think we all recognize, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. But the opposite of that is the rich. Let him glory in his humiliation. Let him glory in his humiliation. So when an individual who has the silver spoon in his mouth, or an individual who has, because of circumstances in life, been blessed greatly, he has prestige, he has position, he has money, possessions, all of these things. If a circumstance arises to where there is tribulation, trial, humiliation that comes as a result of that, that's not something that should cause consternation to the rich man. It's something he should rejoice in because it is something that checks him. And those kinds of things are very beneficial. I'll give you an example with regard to the Apostle Paul. You'll remember he was caught up in the third heaven. Saw things that are unutterable. He couldn't utter them. So but it was just a wonderful thing that he had experienced. But then he was given a thorn in the flesh to basically humble him. And as he asked for it to be removed, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And he understood that he could be strengthened by Jesus and his help, and so it remained. So this was an opportunity for him to be humbled, to be suffering in this way. And it can be a positive and a good thing. Now, where that goes with each of us, because I think that we all will acknowledge that we are certainly living in a prosperous land, and most of us are comfortable with regard to our existence and what we have. I'm not exactly sure where that goes, but I do think that we should consider this very, very carefully with regard to that, because there are real dangers that exist with regard to riches, with regard to position. Real easy for a preacher to get a big head when people tell him he's doing a good job. And I think you can correlate that in certain instances in your life as well. So we need to recognize the benefit of being humbled, and in the sense of something happens to us to humble us, and also the dangers of being prideful. And as the text that brought this up in our study last evening was 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in verse 5, where the idea is to submit to one another and to be clothed with humility. I really like that phrase, be clothed with humility. It's found there in verse 5 of that text. All right. So, comments, questions about James 1? Anything you want to add up to this point with what we've had to say? Yes, Kyle.
A very short comment. You're talking about the physical well-being, physical will is some sort of having things. Enjoy them, okay, but do not let them overwhelm your life or make you lose your perspective with God, because those things, there's a verse it's in Matthew, I've forgotten the chapter and verse, talking about for it's easier for a camel to go through the needle, rich man to get in the head.
Yeah, and I'm always reminded of the rich fool who fared sumptuously, so much so that he tore down his barns and built a greater so that he could house all these things. And his last statement was, "Eat, drink, and be merry." And the moral to that was the words of God, "Thou fool, this day your soul will be required of you." We lose our perspective. We get so caught up in the material things, and they can have a tendency to begin to define us. A lot of people, their self-esteem is very much tied in with what they've got, what they own, what position that they have. And so if that's the case, and there is prosperity that comes as a result of it, then you can get an inflated view of yourself that's completely inappropriate. So it's certainly something to be concerned about. Okay, let us now go to the second verse that was in the paper, which is Isaiah chapter 66. If you will, turn with me there. Isaiah 66. And this is a statement from the Lord. So the prophet is relating the sentiments of God. And you'll notice in verse 1 he said, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." So again, this again is an indication of a condemnation, a rebuke concerning those who would seek to exalt themselves. The way that's done is the exact same way, to give you another example, as how God contrasted himself with Job. You'll remember when Job questioned him. And God's answer in Job 38 was, "Who are you to question me? Because I am the Creator. I have made these things. Where were you when these things were made?" Indicating that that Job was the humble, created thing. He was the clay that the potter fashioned. And that God was the potter. God is the Creator. And so, first of all, here in this text, he indicates to them just how great and wonderful and powerful and sovereign that he is. And then says, "The one that I look upon, one that I accept, the one that I am pleased with, is the individual. Here it's stated as poor and of a contrite spirit. Now, I do want to make note, I looked at the word poor here. Again, sometimes this can be somewhat, people can misunderstand it. In this particular instance, the idea of poor there, though I think can certainly involve poverty or a lack of possessions, it indicates not only one deprived of those possessions, but it is often used, the term is often used concerning an individual who is afflicted, one who is in distress, one who is in the midst of tribulation, one who has been brought low, is a meek individual because of circumstances. That's the kind of individual that God is accepting of. So when you see the condition of that individual, you have one who is poor, and it's attributed or it is equated with or given alongside of this concept of a contrite spirit. And again, you see that kind of corollary, that individuals who are rich have a tendency to be haughty. Those who are poor have a tendency to be meek. Now, that's by no means always true. It's very much a stereotype. But there are those tendencies in regard to that. So you'll often see in Scripture the concept of a contrite spirit and meekness equated with individuals who are of low circumstance and poverty. So that's what, maybe this is the way we can put it. When you consider what God expects you to be with regard to your characteristic in this area, have that mental picture of someone who has nothing and as such is completely dependent. You might want to picture in that regard someone on the side of the road who's begging alms. You might an individual who is a small child, or you can picture just about anyone you want to who has that kind of thing, where they are dependent, where they are meek, where they recognize that dependence and their lack of position. And that's the attitude that we always should have with regard to God. But it's something I think that is expected of us as a part of our demeanor day by day. And so it's interesting the way so often those two things are kind of combined, the concept of poverty and being poor, and the idea of contrition and humility, and even repentance. It's often involved in all of that because they're so closely tied together. Okay? I just want to note one other passage in Isaiah, just a few chapters over, and Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. And the prophet says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And so you see that that concept of, again, here, the brokenhearted, the poor, the captive, those imprisoned. This is the kind of idea that is presented with regard to those who God responds favorably to, type of individuals we are to be in spirit, contrite spirit. Okay? The word contrite, by the way, in verse 2 of Isaiah 66 literally means smitten. Kind of reminds me in the area around repentance of the statement that was made in Acts, the second chapter, concerning the Jews when they were cut to the heart. So the word of God, you know, it pierced them. So they were smitten, and the contrite spirit is very much parallel to the idea of a penitent spirit. With regard to a contrite spirit, just with the basic concept of it, if we're not limiting it to repentance of sin, contrite having an indication of one who has been beaten down or smitten or has been humbled in general. That is the idea there. So it's a very important thing, and it's not something that the world will recognize as being either commendable or preferable. I mean, they don't want to be humble. They don't want to be humbled, certainly. And often the meek individual, the one who is contrite, the one who is poor in spirit, though the poor in spirit are blessed, Matthew 5, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The fact is, in our world today, it's not considered a positive attribute at all. So we sometimes kind of have to buck the trend in order to be the type of people that God would have us to be. Okay? College questions. We'll get into some application. Jesse Marta?
I just feel like the humility aspect where it talks about being poor and such, and the verses we've read, it equates together with a lot of self-sufficiency or non-self-sufficiency. Like the one that's rich, you know, for a time here on earth can sustain themselves in his richness. And so, you know, come what may, that they're able to overcome a lot of things in that way. Where the poor really can't do much for himself. So the reliance has to be on something else. You know, and then in this case, of God. So the humility of being able to do that, I think that helps with there. I mean, that's where the richness comes from ultimately. We know that's faith in God that can help when you can't do it on your own. And you realize you can't do it on your own.
You know, there are a lot of things that you know, we understand that the preaching of the gospel in our culture today is less effective. Not in the sense that it has less power, less ability, but the hearts of men are not as receptive to it as they have been in other generations. And we've talked quite a bit recently about how many conversions. I read Mark Smith's a post from Mark Smith on Facebook today, and he indicated that just 3 weeks ago he had returned from a trip to India where they had 35 baptisms in the trip that he had taken. And in the Philippines as well, there are many examples of that kind of response to the gospel of Christ. And I know there are other things in culture besides that, but I think that one of the problems of our society is contrasted with some of those is the fact that we're living in affluent times, relatively. And in other places, they don't have anybody but God that they can depend upon. They certainly can't depend upon themselves. And so what you say there, I think, is very valid. And again, it should give us pause because we are all creatures somewhat of our culture. The Corinthians were. And they had to basically break out of the mold and not allow their culture to influence them in an inappropriate way. And the Cretans as well, always liars, you know, and he's the admonish the Christians there. So we've got to do the same thing. We live in an affluent society. We need to make sure that that does not affect us, that we do not have this problem of pride as a result of it. It's a real danger, I think, among American Christians. This is really something we need to be emphasizing. So, okay, let's try to make a few applications. When we talk about the need for humility, and we've touched upon this a little bit, but just to review it very quickly, how is it that you get humble? So the idea of 1 Peter 5:5, you need to clothe yourselves with humility. So how do you get those clothes and how do you put them on? What's the way in which that's done? Anybody have any ideas?
I think it comes with the realization that everything that you have or anybody else has comes from God, and if you don't have that spirit of thankfulness, you'll never know that you're dependent on God. You just think you've done it all yourself, and just to realize that what you have is a gift.
So, in regard to that, then continually remind yourself. So meditate upon the gifts.
No, keep it in mind all the time.
Which certainly is also impactful of our ability to give thanks. If we're constantly in our prayers, you know, listing the things that we need to give thanks for, we're mindful of that, striving that, and that's certainly a humbling exercise. It certainly is. We might also teach our kids always to be thankful and teach them the principles of humility. Dick?
Well, getting humble isn't a goal. Well, this time next year, I'm going to be humble. And that, you know, it's something. It can be something we need to work on, but a lot of people are humble. They don't even realize they're humble. You know, that's probably the best way. You know, that's the way you are. You know, and of course we know the difference between exalting ourselves when we and that, and of course that would result. When we don't, it would result in being humble. But I say it's not. It's not something that you can say, well, now I've achieved it. You know?
Well, yeah, I understand that. But at the same time, it's something that we should. I think there's a process that's involved in here where an individual who has struggled with pride can rid himself of that pride and become humble. you're right about saying that some people have a more natural tendency to it. I think that we all have our temptations and our weaknesses that the devil attacks, and some of us that weakness might be pride, where others have more humble spirit naturally. But I do think that it's something, you know, in other words, I think there are things that we can do in order to gain that position. And it's important that we do that, because there will be individuals who will say, you know, I've got to be true to who I am, and I'm just this kind of person. I don't know how many times I've heard that with regard to someone who has anger issues, or someone that, you know, is something that they need to change in the character. Well, that's just the type of person I am, or that's just who I am. Well, then you need to change. You know, it may be. But that doesn't excuse anything, because if that attribute that is characteristic of you, if it runs in your family, if it's the way you've been from the time you can remember, and it's sinful, you still need to change it some way. And so this is one of those burdens that you bear that you're going to have to overcome. And again, thankfulness. I remind you of the text that we read on the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, where we were told to look out not only for our own interests, but also the interest of others. So if you can focus outside of self and become more involved and interested in what others are doing, and more have a more compromising spirit with regard to what others need or desire, anytime you can get outside of self, that selflessness is something that goes hand in hand with humility. Yes, I do.
Now I don't, because you said it.
Oh, I'm sorry. I always should stop speaking, let her talk whenever she raises her hand. She didn't do it very often.
I was just going to say, help others. Look around, and there's always somebody less fortunate than you are. You can just seek to help someone in some way, or just you notice them when you drive down the street, the less fortunate.
There are a lot of people who are less fortunate than we are. So, Justin, yes.
Anything that helps affect your understanding of your scope. So you talked about being thankful for all the things that God's given you, and so that's going to help you understand your scope. You know, helpless without God, or when you get to the point where you're thinking about your lost state, and I have no hope about the sacrifice of Christ. Some people. We're going to look at aspects that are different than maybe even related to religion. I mean, you can work on your humility on a lot of different levels. There was that article out about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, that was talking about how nobody knows how to make a pencil. There's no one person that knows how to make a pencil. Nobody on the planet can go out tomorrow and start and finish making a pencil, because they're just all these different skills that no one person has. And so you can think about just all the ways in which you can't live your life without all these other people that contribute to how you live your life. And so you can help solidify that. Go out and find something to do that you're not going to be able to do on your own, or you need help.
That awareness is something that would be very beneficial.
To incorporate many of the ideas that have been brought up, we're very familiar with the expression food chain. Well, I've come up with my own expression, spiritual change. Spiritual chain. And when you place yourself on the spiritual chain, you realize you're not on the top. No longer are you on the top dog, but you realize there are others above you, and that instantly gives you humility.
Good. Very good. Powerful structure. Yes. Very good. Yes, Mike? Someone I saw.
Going on the lines of Justin's. One is kind of not being afraid to ask for help. Comes to the point where you have to ask for help, and you have to admit that you don't know, or you don't know how to do certain things. Then one, not necessarily one that you can kind of willingly enter into, but I think there's a lot of humility that is either beat into you or it's given to you when you're having to go through true tribulations or trials or difficult times, when you're just beat down, like it's acknowledging and understanding when you receive that point of you're on your knees and you need help. You know, and it's not something that you necessarily willingly go into, but if you acknowledge it, you can grow from that.
Yeah, very good. You know, that's, it's kind of learning. You know, when you talk about learning patience, you've heard the saying is be careful if you pray for patience because you don't know what God's going to send you. You know, which, you know, you learn from patience being deep down, and that patience there is an idea of steadfastness in the midst of suffering and bearing up under those kinds of burdens. And that's very much tied in with the concept of humility. An individual who does that is proving himself. If you learn lessons from those kinds of things, and as long as you do learn those lessons and remember those lessons at a later period of life when all of a sudden things are going well, if you can remember that okay, things are going well now, but really they can be taken away from me, that I don't have that control of my circumstances in life. I'm reminded of again, the Epistle of James concerning the individuals who were proud, you remember, because they were saying, let us go to such and such a city and buy and sell there for a year and make a profit. And he called them prideful and arrogant, whereas you don't have control of your life. It's again a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. The vagary of life, recognition that you're not ultimately in control. If you can come to that understanding and hold on to that understanding in those times, even when you are going good and things are prosperous for you, then that will help you to maintain humility in those times. That's when we really have our... Very few people have the problem with being prideful and arrogant when they're driven to their knees. Almost all of us are humble in that situation because that's what it is. We're being humbled. And that's why that phrase is used. We need to remember those lessons when we're standing up and when we're getting the accolades or getting the prosperity, to remember those times. And that will help us. Okay, good. Yes, yes.
Luke 14, Jesus was invited to the house of one of the Pharisees. He sat to eat bread on Saturday. And of course, the Pharisees came. And as he's watching come in, he would notice how they would choose the chief seats. Because that's what a Pharisee does. A Pharisee is proud and arrogant in his piety. And he wants to be seen of men before him. He prays on the streets, not in his closet. And in the Sanhedrin, they're all clamoring to get the chief seats there, anywhere. And Jesus tells us in other places, and he says in this parable as well, we're to humble ourselves. We talked earlier, and you mentioned this last week, about how the best way to become humble, you know, is to take off the pride. And that's what's left. And I really like that. But Jesus talked about something actively that we do. You can be a Pharisee and be a humble Pharisee. It doesn't make sense. Because the way you do that is when you come to a place, don't choose the chief seat. Don't choose the lowest seat. If you choose the chief seat, what will happen? You'll be invited to move down. If you choose the least honorable seat, what might happen? You might be invited up. So that's how we make an effort, we make a decision to humble ourselves in situations like that.
Good. So active decisions made, put yourself in those circumstances. Very good. There's a little bit of a segue I can make in that regard to a quote that I want to read. It's from the Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis wrote this series of letters as installments in a newspaper. It was combined into a book. And the premise is, because it is a fanciful story, is that each and every one of us have our personal tempters. And so there's a particular individual in this story whose tempter's name is Wormwood, I believe, is the nephew. And so this is his personal demon or personal tempter. And he's got an old, grizzled, experienced uncle called Screwtape who is giving him advice, and they write letters back and forth to each other. And these are Screwtape's letters to his nephew. And he's explaining certain things about how you can tempt this guy and how you can thwart him, and he becomes a Christian. This man becomes a Christian at some point in time, and so this is the process of dealing with the fact that he's a Christian. How can you get him back? So there, in this particular letter, Screwtape writes his nephew, and he says, "Your patient has become humble. And that's a bad thing. So when your patient has become humble, have you drawn his attention to the fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them. But this is especially true of humility. Catch him at the moment when he's really poor in spirit, and then smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, by Jove, I'm being humble. And almost immediately, pride at his own humility will appear. If he awakes to the danger and tries to smother this new form of pride, make him proud of this attempt. And so on, as many stages as you please. And don't try it too long, for fear you will awake a sense of humor in proportion, in which case he will merely laugh at you and go to bed. I think that's a pretty interesting quote. It's one that I've always remembered, and so I'm going to find it. So just kind of keep that in mind, it's very easy for us, because we are Christians, to stop emphasizing what made us Christians. That is, that we have been saved by the grace of God, which is an unmerited favor that we have received, because we can't earn our own salvation because we're sinners. And that's the basis of our salvation. And as Christians, as we acknowledge that we do not deserve the hope of heaven, but that we have been given that hope of heaven because of the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, there really is no place for any of us to be prideful or to think that we're better than anyone else. It was necessary that Jesus Christ die on the cross so that I, Stan Cox, could go to heaven. Couldn't get there any other way. No reason for me to be prideful about anything. Because the most important thing, the only thing that really matters, if I get it, I'm not going to get it because I deserve it or because of anything I've done, but rather because of what someone has done for me. We need to keep that in mind. I think that's perhaps maybe the best way to kind of keep that in perspective with regard to the need for humility. Okay, anybody? Final comments, questions about that?
More thing. I was thinking about, since I've been sick lately, how you go from being well to being sick, and eventually you get better. And you think about that day when you realize you're finally over it, you know, and how good it feels to be well again. And you had taken that for granted maybe a week ago, but then you haven't taken it for granted for the past week where you've been feeling so ill. And it's kind of a little short-term thing that you can realize that you had your good health taken away from you for a while, and you can be thankful you got it back again. And if you kind of extend that, you can think maybe some other things could be taken away too, and think about where they came from. Your prosperity, your good looks, your intelligence. I've seen a lot of those things come and go with people, the smart people that something happens to them and they're not that way anymore, and as well as other things that you appreciate and enjoy in life and take for granted that maybe you shouldn't. They can go away too, just like your health does. But that's one thing you can remember, that feeling of being sick and being well again, and you can kind of try to extend that to some other areas of life. Appreciating your wellness in other areas too.
Very good. One of the things that we did, I was going to go ahead and get into the next lesson, but as always, we don't have time, so we'll just finish up with a couple of thoughts here. One of the things that I wanted to do, making applications both with regard to how you attain something and how you utilize it. Now, we've, I think, covered that fairly well as well, but we haven't done it as a separate question, so I'll just ask the question for any time we've got remaining. How would you express humility? That's kind of a difficult one to answer, I think. Now, we've talked a little bit about helping others and such. What else might we utilize? Yes.
I was hoping you'd ask. I'm reminded of what you said at the beginning about self-esteem and how it's good for us, how it's good for a husband to know how to treat his wife. Well, how I want to be treated, that's how I treat my wife. In some various books that I've read, I mean, when talking about your self-talk, how in the world do you talk to yourself when you talk to yourself? Would you be friends with you if you continue to talk that way, or if your friends talk that way about you, and things like that? And then I'm reminded of what Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we have to figure out how we want to be treated first, and then we have to go treat others that way. And Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And that's an application.
Good. I was talking, we talked about this the other night, and as we were going through this, we talked about that arrogance of some people, and I said, yeah, that reminds me of the saying that I've heard many times, that those of you who think you're perfect are really irritating those of us who are. and so, there's that that tendency, nobody likes an arrogant jerk, so why are they an arrogant jerk if they don't like anybody else doing that? So the practice of the golden rule is a good point. Ron, did you have something?
Yeah, I just have a little piece of wisdom I like. It's just two words: know thyself. If I know myself, then I can stand in front of a mirror and talk to that fellow and tell him, don't elevate yourself, that's not your business to do. And that's the best advice I give me.
Good point.
In your dealings with other people, when you talk to other people, if you can show appreciation for what they are and what they do and what they have, maybe their talent, if you can genuinely appreciate and convey that to them, what they can do, they're going to think that you don't think that you're more important or smarter or brighter, richer than they are. You know, if you can show your appreciation for what they are.
Good. That's a ribbon. Yes,
Justin. It's a peculiar thing asking what you do with your humility, because just not to pick on Roger, but the thing he just said, that's something you do with your humility and more something you do when you're humble, if that makes sense.
Right, yeah.
And so if you're trying to acquire the humility, what are you going to do with the humility? I may be missing the point of the question, but just going through the next few lessons and the first one, everything was the answer I came up with on every one.
Hey.
What do you do with the mind of Christ?
Yeah.
Having the mind of Christ should influence everything you do. What do you do with humility? This should influence everything you do. Every decision you make.
So how about this then? What are some ways that a humble person will exhibit to others his humility? In other words, looking at it from a person who sees the humility. Yeah, there you go. So there, and I know what you're saying, but in fact, when I thought to make that application, I thought this is kind of a difficult one in that regard, because humility should be something that is intrinsic in your character, and as it's intrinsic in your character, as a result of that humility, there are things that you're going to do, practicing the golden rule and other things. That's an outgrowth of that. But you know, when we set the parameters at the beginning of this, it was okay. You know, how do you get it? How do you apply it? So I like what Roger said.
I think it was appropriate. He did too. Yeah, I know.